Well, if you would turn to Daniel chapter 4, we come to the fourth and last story related to Nebuchadnezzar, king in Babylon. We've been walking through a few episodes in his life. Chapter 1, he doesn't really figure that prominently in chapter 1, except at the beginning of the chapter, he takes people from Israel to Babylon. Among them are a group of probably royal people, but also young men, notable young men like Daniel and his three friends. The biggest part of the chapter one is about their interaction with the chief eunuch in getting a different dietary plan that they can honor God in. But at the end, Nebuchadnezzar comes back into the scene interviewing them and being impressed with their wisdom. Of course, Daniel 2 was that one where he had the dream, which relates in a parallel way to what we're going to do tonight. He had that dream, and he wanted his wise men to tell him the dream and interpret it. And they were unable to do that, and Daniel gets the chance. They despaired. No one can tell you the dream, only the gods in heaven, only the gods, and they don't live among men. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he seemed to learn a little bit. And then we come to chapter 3, sometime afterwards, where he's inflated with himself, builds this golden statue, and we have the whole episode with Daniel's three friends and the fiery furnace. And again, he's been brought to understand that the God of the Israelites is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. And but Nebuchadnezzar is like so many of us. It takes how many times to learn? Many times to learn. And so we come to him again, and he has another experience where he's going to have to learn who the God, the true God is, the great God of glory. And the chapter begins with an account of him, a letter. Apparently the whole, at least the way it's written, the whole chapter is a letter that Nebuchadnezzar has written to the people about what he's going to learn in this chapter. And usually when you have a narrative or something, you'll read the narrative and have the lessons at the end. Well, here Nebuchadnezzar, as he's writing this letter to all the peoples, is giving us the conclusion at the beginning. And so it starts out, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, there are some who think that these opening verses belong with chapter 3, that they're really the conclusion to chapter 3, and that whoever wrote, the person writing the numbers, misnumbered all of this. And while that's a good idea, it probably isn't right, because Nebuchadnezzar writing this letter would have given an inkling of what he said. But more than that is the way he phrases it, that what he's going to learn through these signs and wonders, and particularly at the end of verse 3, or the first last part of verse 2, that the Most High God is the one doing this, and that his kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Well, that's repeated at the end of this chapter in the lessons that he has to learn from the Lord God Most High. So what I want us to do tonight is to go through the dream and the interpretation, and we'll save the consequences to next week as we complete the story then. We have this beginning of the narrative of the dream before Daniel is asked to interpret it is from verse 4 through 18, and we'll take it a little bit of a piece at a time. So after this opening, now just to give you a sense of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, by this time in his reign, there's been some more years that have elapsed, and he's probably at a real prime time in his reign. Established, he's made some forays into foreign countries to take other nations captive. He's probably very a lot of stability and security in his kingdom, a lot of preeminence and power. Even the dream is going to reflect on that. So he's at a point in his life where he is secure and self-satisfied, and his arrogance is going to play into, in part, what God's going to use to bring him to humility, which is instructive for you and for me. The Bible regularly warns us not to be lifted up, for that in our arrogance, God can bring us low. And the best thing is to live in humility before him. But in verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar sets the scene. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. And I had a dream that made me afraid. And as I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So times were good. He was content, very prosperous. And then again, he has a dream. And this is an abrupt change in Nebuchadnezzar's story to kind of shock us into paying attention as to what is about to go on. He has this horrible nightmare. And he's going to. So, what do kings do when they have horrible nightmares? Well, they issue a decree. They issue a decree that I'm going to have my wise men come and interpret this for me. You know, if we were kings, I'm sure we would do this very same thing. So, in verse 6, so I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. And when the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. So he calls all the magicians and astrologers to them. Now remember, he's been through this before. Now in chapter 2, the difference was, of course, he wouldn't tell them the dream. And so therefore they couldn't interpret it, but they were really confident. The astrologers, they were confident in chapter 2 that they could interpret that dream. King, we can tell you exactly what it means. Just tell us the dream. And he wouldn't tell them the dream, therefore they couldn't. But here he brings them in, and he kind of wonders, why would you call these guys back to try to answer this for you? Maybe he assumed Daniel was with them, but he wasn't. Daniel was probably tending to some affairs of the state. So all these wise men and astrologers and diviners come in, and this time he tells them the dream, and they can't interpret it. There's something to me very significant for us to glean from this. As intimidated as we may be sometimes by the wisdom of this world, God has no trouble in frustrating the wisdom of this world. They may think they have authority over us. They may think that they have power over us, but they don't. God frustrates the wisdom of this world and brings it to nothing. God makes futile all their efforts. So you and I need to live not in the fear of men, but in the fear of God. Because the world has no strength or power over us not given to them by God. And then we're told in verse 8, finally Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. Now Daniel comes in and he sees in him the one that is going to be able to answer the dream. He refers to him by the name that he had given him of his God. But the interesting thing that he says about him is that the spirit of the holy gods is in him. And we don't know exactly what he means. More than likely, he's interpreting this from his pagan mindset. But nevertheless, he sees something unique and distinct in Daniel. Now, you and I, we would say it was the Spirit of God in him that was making the difference. But even this pagan ruler is able to sense something unique and distinct about Daniel, not only from the past events, but even in this particular situation. But one commentator makes an interesting connection. He writes, "The only other person so characterized in Scripture is Joseph, whom Pharaoh says is a man in whom is a spirit of the gods." That Daniel preserves this comment signals that he is drawing a parallel between Joseph and himself. He wants to emphasize that the God of Israel, who protected Joseph, enabled him to prosper in Pharaoh's court, and eventually led his own people out of bondage into Egypt, is still with his people, exiled in Babylon, and eventually would deliver them from bondage there. And that's one of the themes, that's one of the key elements of the book of Daniel, that he's writing to the exiled people of God to encourage them. Same as to you and to me, exiled here in the 21st century, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, that the Lord our God is still with us as he was with Daniel, as he was with Joseph, as he has been with the people of God throughout. That's a great encouragement. That's a theme, and that's a thread of truth that we want to grab a hold of. God is with us just like he was with them. That connection makes that real. So then he relates the dream. Excuse me. In verse 9, I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. So far, so good. This is a glorious and wonderful picture. At this point, it's not a nightmare. At this point, it's a wonderful dream. He's had success. People from all over can come and shelter under him. There is an interesting parallel in the statement there in verse 11 that its top reached to the heavens. Of this tree. And remember where Babylon is, in the area of Babel where the Tower of Babel was built. And remember the collection of men there at that time said, let us build a tower that can reach to the heavens. Here his tree is reaching to the heavens. Now remember that. Because there's another connection here in a moment. In verse 13 he continues, and in the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger. Some translations have a holy watcher. A messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. And he called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth, and let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal until seven times pass by for him. So you have the image of this great tree, this holy watcher, or this messenger from God, a holy one, from God's presence, comes down. And you see the parallel with the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, they wanted to build a tower that reached to the heavens. And God says, let us come down. Let us go down, come down, and see what they're to do. And they scatter men, divide the languages. So here we see God coming down again to see this exalted person. And through the words of this messenger, this holy watcher, he cries aloud about cutting this tree down, scattering the animals, scattering the fruit, all the leaves. And it changes from the tree now to him. And let him be drenched. The tree's cut down and all there's left is a stump, and that stump is bound with bronze and iron. And let him be drenched with dew and live among the animals and be given a mind, the mind of an animal, until seven times pass by. You have the cutting down of this tree, this then speaking particularly personally about him. As Daniel will interpret it, this is Nebuchadnezzar. And the tree cut down is left with only a stump. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar gets the interpretation of this, he's going to be very distressed. But for the true Israelite who reads this story, immediately a text would have come to their minds. The text of Isaiah chapter 11, that a shoot will come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And they would have remembered that the tree of the line of David was cut down, but a stump was left. And when they heard the stump, they would have been reminded of hope. That there is a future and there is a hope. Maybe faintly they would have remembered the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a future and to give you a hope. And they would have, that stump. The story's not over yet. There's more that's going to come. And Nebuchadnezzar is not there. He doesn't have that. He has this band of iron and bronze, possibly the bondage of insanity that's going to be take him. And he's drenched with the dew of heaven. He's given the mind of an animal until seven times. That means until a completion of what God is doing. God has a work that he's going to be doing in Nebuchadnezzar's life, just as he has a work that he's doing in your life and in mine. And you and I can glean from that. And then he continues in verse 17, the decision announced by messengers, the holy ones, or the holy watchers, declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets them over them, the lowliest of men. Verse 17, and it's going to be repeated, that is the key verse of the entire chapter. Why is all of this happening to Nebuchadnezzar? It's not merely for God to take out his wrath on this pagan king. Why is this happening? It's so that all the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to whoever he wishes. It's not, the lesson isn't just for Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to learn this too. But the lesson is for you. You need to know the Most High is the sovereign one over all the kingdoms of the earth, and he gives it to whoever he wishes. And you and I, we step back and say, but God, you've given it to a wicked man. And he says, I'm the Most High God. I'm sovereign over the nations, and I give it to who I choose, even the lowliest of men. We struggle with that. It's a difficult part of the message, but at the same time, it gives us hope. We know that God is not flippant. He's all wise, and he's all good. And then he goes on to say, This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So he tells him the dream, makes the appeal for him to interpret it. And in the beginning of verse 19, we have Daniel's interpretation of the dream. But note what it says at the very beginning of that in verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. He understood what the dream meant, but he didn't want to say anything because he's got bad news for the king. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar's noted for his wrath. And so he's in a quandary. He has the answer to the king's question. He has the interpretation of the dream, but he doesn't want to say it. He's terrified. Not that Daniel perhaps was so afraid of his life being taken, but he's terrified to be there before the king under his wrath and to give him this bad news. Well, Nebuchadnezzar sees that Daniel's struggling. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. And Belteshazzar, he is a very good, he's a wise man. And he's very diplomatic here, not only in his interpretation of it, but in his speech. He begins, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Oh, may your enemies have this outcome and not you. Very diplomatic, kind of a way to ease into it. He doesn't want to just drop the bad news on them all at once. And so what does he do? It's kind of like whenever you have to give bad news to somebody, sometimes you'll say, you'll give them the good news first, whatever good news you can. Then you'll follow up in the bad news. You wreck the car. You don't want to say anything about it. You don't want to say anything first about it. So then you come in, well, Mom, Dad, we had a great time tonight. And we helped this old man out doing this, that, and the other thing. But then on the way home, I wrecked the car. So you give the good news first, then you give the bad news. This is classic. And this is what Daniel does. He says, the tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. So he rehearses the good news. You're in a wonderful, successful, prosperous emperor. But then he has to give the bad news. In verse 23, you, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by him. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Pass by for him. And then he goes on. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against the Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge. And I'm going to pause there for a minute because there's the repetition. Notice what he leaves out. He talks about he's going to be cut down. He's going to be driven away from people. He's going to be drenched with the dew of heaven. He's going to live with the animals. But he never says, you're going to be given the mind of an animal. He leaves that little bit out. Not that it's not going to happen, but it's almost as though he wants to give him the bad news, but not necessarily all the bad news. And so he holds back that little bit of information, but he gives the point. And this is the point. The repetition of verse 17. Until seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. There's the point. It's the point for you. It's the point for Nebuchadnezzar. It's the point for God's people always. That the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to whoever he wishes. Are you and I willing to acknowledge the Most High as the sovereign one? That's the key. That's the test. It's the key for Nebuchadnezzar. It's the test for you and me. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. So you see, that's something the Israelites already would have had kind of a clue in, that there still is a stump. But here the message comes to Nebuchadnezzar. The reason God leaves the stump is he's going to restore you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. And so Nebuchadnezzar has this sobering revelation in this dream. He has this very important acknowledgement of it that he has to learn. He has to pay attention to it. And Daniel concludes his remarks with giving him some advice. Again, this could have put him on shaky ground, but nevertheless, he says to him, "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." So here's the message to Nebuchadnezzar: repent. Turn from your sin. And some of his sins are highlighted here. Have kindness to the oppressed. It's clear that there are those in his empire, in his kingdom, who are being oppressed. And he's been told to change that. Renounce your sins and do what is right. And so the appeal to him is to repent and turn from your sins. And if you do that, then possibly your prosperity will continue. And this terrible thing won't happen. Many times over Israel's history, they were encouraged to repent, and so that God's wrath would be turned away. But if they didn't repent, then God would send invaders into their country to destroy them and to carry them off into captivity. And they refused continually to repent. And God sent those invaders, Nebuchadnezzar being that one, to come into the land and to carry them off. And so as we look at this dream and the interpretation of it and Daniel's counsel at the end, there are several things that are very important for us to reflect on. One is the proud God knows how to humble. And if we're full of pride, we need to be alarmed. We need to heed Daniel's advice to renounce our sin and to do what is right. To turn from our sin and turn to the Lord. Punishment for our sin may still come in one form or another, but possibly not. Grace and mercy might overwhelm us. But to learn the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar was supposed to learn, that the people of Israel were focused on learning too, that the Most High God is sovereign over the nations. And he's sovereign over your life. And in him we have hope. That stump reminds us that we have hope. The stump, particularly the root, the shoot coming out of the stump, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have hope. He bore our sins. He bore our iniquity. He becomes, as Isaiah 11 will continue to say, the banner which we gather under to find our hope and our peace. So ultimately this story, the stump and the root out of that stump points us ahead to Christ to find our hope in Him. To find that if we turn from our sin and turn to Him, we will find forgiveness. And the calamity will not overtake us. It's to find our encouragement and our humility and our hope in Him. And that's the exhortation for you tonight. Keep your focus and attention on Christ. And look to Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this story. Thank you for all the truths that are woven together in this story. I pray, O Lord, that we would take stock of our own lives and be humbled before you. I pray, O Lord, that you would do your work in us, directing us to hope, and then also directing our thoughts to the fact that you are the Most High God who is sovereign over all the nations of the world. And even though we get overwhelmed by the evil actions and rulers of our own day, we know that you are the king and ruler over all of them, and that our hope isn't in this world, but it's in you, our wonderful Lord and King. Give us that hope and that confidence as we enter this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.